I'm sure all of us at some point in time have been sick. It would be an interesting thing, and I'm not going to do it, to ask you to put your hand up if you've never been sick in your life, to see if anyone actually did it. I'm actually sick right now. So don't shake my hand, no cuddles, nothing. I won't breathe on you. I thought I was well, and it came back again, this dreaded thing that's lurking the streets of Brisbane at the moment. And interestingly, I'm sure, as you reflect on your life, some of us have experienced, whether in our own lives or in the lives of others, people being healed by God. And some of us, of course, have not. Many years ago, I had warts all over my hand. They appeared, as warts do, and they were there for ages. And there's a whole heap of stuff you could do, and there's nothing worked to get rid of these things. And one day, Kerry was talking to a friend, and this friend was talking about these people who lived in the same block of units who had had great success at healing people of their warts. They were New Age healers, was our understanding of the situation. And Kerry got really angry. I know you'll find that hard to believe. And she, her prayer wasn't very, you know, like structured and that. It was, God, if that's just not right, if they can do that, you can do it. And within a week, my warts had disappeared. It was just amazing. And another occasion, one of our sons, when he was two, had his first asthma attack. And we understood asthma. Asthma was something we were very familiar with in our family. And so we take him off to hospital. And he was in hospital for a week. He was a very unwell little boy. And he came home. The doctors, you know, sent him back home, and his asthma seemed to be okay. And he was home for a week, and within a week, he was really very unwell with gastroenteritis. Back to hospital he went. It was just a horrendous time in our life where it was pouring, raining, it was winter. We had two kids in nappies, and I can remember the day I think I walked into our house with our first clothes dryer, back in the days of cloth nappies, to try and get nappies dry, and Kerry was walking out of the house with Andrew to take him to hospital. And he was in hospital in isolation with gastro, and nothing the doctors could do was bringing anything, any relief to this little kid. And one morning, Kerry woke up with a jolt at 5 o'clock in the morning and raced off to the hospital, just fearful for his life, thinking he's going to die. And this provoked, I was one of the elders, I was in my 20s, but one of the elders of the church, and the other elder and I, we went into the hospital, we knelt down beside the bed, anointed Andrew with oil and prayed for him in accordance with James 5. Whether it was that the doctor thought, good grief, this family are really freaked out and we better have another look at this kid, or how it all transpired. The next day, the doctor diagnosed that Andrew had pneumonia and totally rearranged his regime, and he was healed. Today we are going to continue our journey in the book of James. And we want to especially look at what the Bible says about God healing sick people. Now, at the outset, let me say, I know I will not answer all the questions that potentially you have. But can I say, I don't think the Bible does either. But let's look at what we can in this short period of time. What it is that God wants us to understand and know about Him healing people. And the first thing I want us to observe is that the Bible reveals to us the God who heals sick people. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this stream of prophetic hope, this stream of looking forward to a day when God Himself would break into the darkness, as it were. When God would come and crush sin and its impact on the world and freely pour out life and blessing on humanity. And as you read these messages of hope throughout the Old Testament, an aspect of that message was that with this coming day, God would bring healing to people physically, mentally, emotionally. We see it embedded in portions of Scripture like Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We see it in Isaiah 53, this prophetic looking forward to the coming of the Anointed One of God. Verse 4, surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God and stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And as we continue the journey in God's Word with the coming of Jesus, that's exactly what we saw. God came down. Light entered darkness. Sin was forgiven. Demons were cast out. Sickness was healed. And even people were raised to life who had died. Matthew expressed it this way, and we've already read from Matthew's gospel this morning. But what's interesting is how Matthew, the gospel writer, bridged the ministry of Jesus with the prophetic hope of Isaiah. And we see in Matthew 8, verse 16, that people are coming to Jesus, they're being healed. And then in verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And as we continue the journey, as we go into Acts and we look at the story, the unfolding story of the spreading of this good news of Jesus throughout the world, we see an ongoing account of people's sin being forgiven, of demons being cast out, of diseases being healed, and yes, even the dead being raised to life. Regardless of where you're coming from, the most casual reading of Scripture leaves us in no doubt that the God of the Bible is someone who heals sick people. We also see this idea of God as someone who heals people in the way the New Testament church taught about healing. If you have your Bibles with you, you might like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it's really interesting how Paul is seeking to teach these early believers in Corinth. He's seeking to correct an excess, not obliterate a practice, but correct a practice. Let me read for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me read from verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Verse 30. Do all have gifts of healing? Sorry, of healings. And then chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And given the context of Corinth, especially prophecy. What Paul is doing here is very important for us to think about, because all too often we degenerate into, this is a discussion about gifts of the Spirit and what are the gifts of the Spirit and how does this work, whether they're for today and for tomorrow, and we miss the essence of what Paul is actually trying to say to us. Notice the emphasis again in verse 4. Notice it. There are different kinds of gifts. Here's the emphasis. But the Spirit distributes them. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. This is all about God at work. This portion of Scripture is about God working in the church, God doing something. And then if you were really astute as you read it, you might have noticed I used some slightly different language in verse 9 that was recorded in your text. Because the Greek literal in verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings, double plural, gifts of healings by that one and Spirit. The Spirit is at work. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work, and God, the Holy Spirit, is giving to the church gifts of healings. This is really interesting language on the part of Paul. Now, you might want to explore this, where we're about to go, even further. Let me encourage you to read three people. And they come from very different perspectives. But interestingly, they, and I wouldn't tell you these guys unless they all did, they all agree together. It's very interesting. First is Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee is a historic Pentecostal who is probably one of the best New Testament scholars around. His lectures on Romans are just priceless. His commentary on 1 Corinthians is a gift that everyone should read. It's just pristine biblical scholarship and his integrity with Scripture. The second is a guy called Kenneth Bailey. Kenneth Bailey was a New Testament, sorry, a scholar and leader in the Christian and Missionary Alliance. In 1977, he published a book called The Children's Bread, which focused on healing. He took the title from the experience of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus. And remember how Jesus tested the woman and he said, oh, look, you know, she was a Gentile, non-Jew, and he was testing her effectively and said, oh, we don't give the dogs, you know, we don't give the dogs food. And she said, even the puppies, they eat under the table and they eat up the scraps. And it was this excellent teaching on healing. Now, by the way, we're a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. And a central core of our understanding of the scriptures, our position, is that Jesus Christ is our Saviour, He's our sanctifier, He's our healer, and He's our coming King. And then the third person is John Piper, who is more reformed in his understanding of the world and scripture. These are three very different men coming from very different perspectives. But interesting, and I was fascinated by this, is that they all had a similar understanding of what is going on here in 1 Corinthians 12. And they all wanted to make emphasis of this idea of gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So what do we make of this? What should we understand is going on here? The suggestion is that the healing could be given to either the person praying or the sick person. It's gifts of healings. It could be given to either. And the notion also is that it's not so much a permanent gift given to an individual, but that each occurrence of healing is a gift in its own right. That's really significant. You see, in contrast to other gifts, this language, because the other gifts are singular, in contrast to the other gifts, this language is not suggesting the idea of a gifted healer. There are different gifts of healings that can be given to us by God at different times for different illnesses. Indeed, this language does not guarantee that because we've received a gift to heal or been healed in the past, we will receive one in any specific case in the future. It's a really interesting thought. In other words, there will be times when we experience healing, but we won't always be healed. And we won't always see people being healed when we pray for them. That's the emphasis here. Indeed, isn't that what we saw here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11? All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he, not me, he distributes them to each one just as he determines. See, once again, the emphasis is on God doing a sovereign work in the lives of people. Indeed, and this is the interesting thing, this was Paul's experience. The Apostle Paul. God used the Apostle Paul as a vehicle of healing. People were healed through the ministry of Paul. There was the crippled man at Lystra. There were many people in Ephesus. There was the demonized girl in Philippi. There was Eutychus, who was dead after falling out of a window. However, Paul could not heal himself from his thorn in the flesh, or he could not heal from the ailment that he had when he preached in Galatia. He could not heal Timothy of his stomach ailments. He could not heal Epaphroditus from his life-threatening sickness. He could not heal Trophimus, whom he left ill at Miletus. John Piper is very helpful at this point. He writes, sometimes Paul was given gifts of healings, and sometimes he wasn't. God is sovereign in this affair. Nothing is mechanical or automatic. And that's a really crucial point here. God is the one doing the healing. Therefore, nothing is mechanical, nor is it automatic. We see this same emphasis in James chapter 5. Here it is again. God, the God of the Bible, heals sick people. We've read it this morning, but let me once again read it for you. James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. It's really interesting looking at this portion of Scripture in James, because in no way does it contradict what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, it reflects the same emphasis. In particular, it is God who heals sick people. Take, for example, the fact that a person is instructed to go to the elders in the early church, as is the case in our church. There are a group of elders, a plurality, more than one. And the focus here is not to go to the person you think would be the best one to pray. The healer, go to the elders. It's a really interesting emphasis. Can you imagine what it's like being an elder when someone comes to you who's really sick and asks you to pray for them who's really sick? Yeah, it's a bit scary. You think, oh, it's me. And us elders are looking at each other kind of, no one's saying it, but we're looking at each other going, have you got the gift of healing? Have you got the gift? What's going to happen here? And we're praying there and thought, oh man, Derek, I'm glad you were hot today because man, I wasn't, and it must have been your prayer that worked. Maybe something else is going on here. Maybe this instruction is to make a point. This bunch of elders might just have mustard seed sort of faith. This bunch of elders might be freaked out by the prospect, but here it is. In accordance to Scripture, they're saying, let's pray and let's ask God to do something. And indeed, they pray, and no one knows whose prayer is the prayer that brings about the healing. You're forced to stand in the presence of God and say, wow, God, you did something through this bunch of people. Go figure. No individual gets the glory but God himself. And what's James' point? It is God who heals. That's what we need to be seeing here. It is God who heals. James also tells the elders to anoint people with oil. Now, some have suggested that in the first century, olive oil was used as a means of medicine. It was a medicinal use. And so what they're suggesting, some people would suggest to us, is that this is about, yes, pray and also go to the doctor. Now, can I say something up front here? The Bible does not comment about medical intervention, one way or the other. Luke was a medical doctor. And that's not what the Bible is talking about here. To suggest that would be to rip the whole context of what is going on here apart. And indeed, the context of Scripture determines how we interpret the Scripture. And the emphasis here is totally on prayer. If you're sick, go to the church and seek God. That's the emphasis. And indeed, James is picking up on all the symbolism. He was a Jew writing to predominantly Jewish people. And here he is, he's picking up on all this history of Jewish tradition, of God being represented in the anointing oil, the presence of God. Now, we're very discreet in the way we pray for people as elders. We just get a little dab of oil and we just touch it on a person like that. Because we don't want to, you know, they might like the oil and it might dirty their clothes. Kind of part of me wants to have a jug and just pour it on. I just want to do that because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of God is present. It's not the oil. Did we get the right oil? Well, I don't know. I've only got engine oil on the dipstick here. Will that work? I don't know. You know? And I read a great article the other day, and this church, I kid you not, they buy the most expensive oil they can, really like super, super duper expensive, you know, oil, because it represents God. I like the idea, but I think it's a little bit crazy myself, but I kind of like the idea that, hey, they're reminding themselves it's not the oil, and it's God who heals. That's the point. That's the point. The anointing oil symbolizes the direct and immediate work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit, not the oil, that gives life to the body, as Kenneth Bailey wrote. And notice here, verse 15, the prayer in James 5, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The Lord will raise them up. You see, both in both these portions of Scripture, it is God who heals. Not a person, not a formula. It's God acting in mercy and power in a particular moment in time, in a particular person's life, through a particular person or circumstance. There's also something else we need to note in both 1 Corinthians and James. Because the Bible also encourages us to expectantly ask God for gifts of healings. Can I say it again? You can't even see it, can you? Oh, there it is. The Bible encourages us to expectantly ask God for gifts of healings. Now, if you're with us last week, you'll remember this image where we had quite a discussion about cricket and the position of slips, where these guys are there expectantly waiting for the ball to come their way to get the batsman out. If you weren't here and need an explanation of cricket, I can help you later. But that's the posture here. That's the encouragement of us to be here like that. That's the imagery, to be expectantly asking God for gifts of healing. Can I say, whether we're sick or seeing someone who is sick, what is needed here is God's intervention. What's needed here is gifts of healings. That's what we saw in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, of course, needs to be read as a unit of thought, and it's this discussion about how God is working in the church and Paul seeking to correct this abuse and excess of concerning spiritual gifts. But always notice what Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love. Indeed, that's always the context. Motivated by love, I want to minister to people. That's the whole point of being church. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Now, we so often misunderstand what the Bible says to us because we're so self-centered. Oh, yes, God, I want gifts of the Spirit. Why? Because I want to be noticed. I want to have a powerful ministry. But the whole point is, motivated by love, God, we need gifts of healings here in our church. Because people are struggling. Who's over the flu? I am. That's what we need. That's what's going on here. And the encouragement of Scripture is to be here like the cricketers, expectantly crying out to God. And we see the same thing in James. That's the whole point of James chapter 5. That's exactly the posture that James is calling us to, and we saw this last week. But again, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. See, this is an encouragement to faith, to call out to God in a spirit of humility and dependence. What we need to understand in the language that James is using here, that there is no mood of demand. This is not a sense of demand, nor is it a sense of striving to persuade God. So much of our praying it comes from this perspective of a God who is standing there like that in heaven with his back to us, and we're saying, only if we can get his attention, maybe if I'm good enough, maybe if I can pray the right formula, maybe if I can do something else, I can get his attention so he'll turn around and so he'll do something. That is an image of God that comes from hell. Can I say that? That is not who the God of the Bible is, and that's not what prayer is about. It's not about that. It's about the spirit of prayer that James is painting here is a prayer of worship and adoration. It's the kind of prayer that finds its inspiration in God himself. This is the Holy Spirit energizing the believers, giving revelation of who Jesus is, who God is, and quickening us to trust him. Again, let me quote John Piper. And you can read this stuff on his Desiring God website. The logic, in reference to James, the logic of the passage seems pretty plain. All of us should be praying for each other, and our goal in praying should be to live and pray in a way that would have the same kind of healing effects as Elijah had when he prayed for rain after 3 years' drought. Remembering, that's the example. He's just a person, Elijah, just like us. And the encouragement of him is to pray. That's what James is calling us to. Friends, what is God saying to us? In the midst of this broken world, this messy world, this world where things don't add up according to our understanding, what's God's word saying to us in this moment in time where, yes, we know from the full counsel of Scripture that salvation is ours. It's God has given it to us in Christ Jesus, and yet we have not entered into the fullness of our salvation. Indeed, that day awaits when Jesus will come again, when we will be made brand new in a new heaven and a new earth. So our present reality is, now, yes, we've got it now, but not yet. So what's God saying to us as we muddle our way through this reality? Can I suggest God's word is encouraging us to allow ourselves to be inspired and encouraged to faith in Jesus? Inspired as we read the Gospels, as we read these accounts, and courage. Yes, I will trust you, Jesus. I can trust you, Jesus. Indeed, allow God's word to encourage you to be like the paralyzed man's friends. You know, I love this account from the Gospels of how these men took their paralyzed friend to Jesus on a stretcher, and they couldn't get into Jesus. So they go up on the roof, at this flat roof, and they rip open the roof and they lower their friend down to Jesus. These were people who said to themselves, this Jesus can do something for my friend, and no holds barred. We're going to get him to Jesus. We're going to get our friend to Jesus. And so they did what ever was needed. And I love the way Mark records the account. The imagery is just priceless of the man coming down. I can just see him coming down through the roof. It's not them ripping the roof open, it's our Hmong brothers and sisters you can hear. But just imagine. And here he comes through the roof. You can see the robes and the people are all what? And the scriptures record this lovely dynamic. Jesus looking at the friends. They're all looking through the hole in the roof. Jesus looking at their friends saw their faith. It's like the man was incidental to the whole situation. He's the poor guy swinging in the air. Jesus didn't even look at him. It's a beautiful picture. An amazing picture. Yes, because of who you are, Jesus, I will run to you. I will run to you. And yes, because of who you are, Jesus, I will trust you. Regardless of the outcome. We want to create some space and opportunity this morning so you can simply pray. And as we did last Sunday, you might like to pray quietly by yourself. You might be conscious of people. I know Russell is not here with us today. He's been in bed for a couple of days, with a really injured back. He's in a lot of pain. You might like to just quietly by yourself pray for Russell or for yourself or other people you know. You might like to pray with someone beside you, someone you know, someone you trust. You might feel you want to get up and go and, hey, let's pray together. You might like to do that. We have oil here down the front. It's not the most expensive oil you can buy, but it'll work. It'll do. And the elders are more than willing just to anoint you with oil and pray with you in accordance to Scripture. Yes, because of who you are, Jesus, I will run to you. Because of who you are, Jesus, I will trust you, regardless of the outcome. So let's take a few moments. I don't know, Colin, if you guys wanted to play some music, but let's take a few moments. If you want to come forward and ask for prayer, just do that, and the elders will come, and I'll close in prayer in a few moments. But let's seek God right now. Let's seek God. Father, I thank you that you know who we are this morning. You know our need. You know the reality of our being emotionally, physically and spiritually. And I thank you, God, that your heart is to restore all things, is to heal, to make whole. And we look forward to that day when you come again, Lord Jesus Christ, into your kingdom, when all things will be made right. And Lord, as we sit here today, we seek you. Yes, Jesus. We run to you. You are God. There is no other. You are able to heal, restore, and make whole. And Father, we ask you in Jesus' name for gifts of healings across our church. We think of Lorraine struggling with cancer. We think of Russell with his back injury. We think of so many others with this flu, Lord. Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. We rest in you. And as we rest in you, Lord, we look to you to, in your mercy and goodness, touch us today. Meet us. Make us whole. Let your glory shine on us, Father. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.